So thank you for joining us today. I would encourage you not only to use our website, CletaUB.com, but encourage others to join with us. They have time at home to do that. And I also would ask you to follow and feed your testimonies onto the Facebook page of the Cleta United Brethren in Christ. You can get your testimonies and videos to Tammy or to Chad or to I, and we have the privilege of being able to load those up on the website so that others can see that. So thank you very much, and may God's grace embrace you this morning. It is truly amazing. This is our first Sunday in the month of April, which traditionally is a very big month for us. This week, Passover will start on the 8th of this week. Good Friday is this Friday, and Sunday is Easter. Traditionally, on the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion together. I have an idea that we'll do a virtual Good Friday event this year. It'll be different than what we've ever done before. This week, I'll try to get each of you elements for us to celebrate communion together at sundown on Friday. Then I'll put a message here, and we'll get together and remember his death together and celebrate communion together on Good Friday. If you don't normally come to our worship times, but listen to this and would like to join in with Jesus and us, I'll try to get each of you the same elements to celebrate communion together. I do need your address to do that, though. My contact information is here on the website page. So contact me and I'll do that. So normally in church we'd talk about a testimony for our service today. And my testimony is that this week I kind of got a little emotionally entangled with the whole coronavirus pandemic event. It had been an abstract fact of life, but Monday and Tuesday, it was a rather emotional event with me, seriously considering the reality of being alone here at the house. And if I contract this virus, it wouldn't be a very pleasant experience for me. But by Wednesday, the Lord and I had worked through that. So there's probably some of you out there who have experienced some emotional interaction with this whole pandemic event. And my encouragement is to be honest about it when you are wrestling with some of those things. And talk to the Lord and talk to someone else. And I'm sure the Lord will help you through. So this morning we're going to continue our adventure into the book of Acts, seeking to discover life in the Spirit. Today is April 5th of 2020. I titled our message, The Gentiles Hear the Good News. Our text for this morning is Acts chapter 10. We'll begin at verse 34 and carry on through verse 43 if you'd like to open your Bibles. My outline, if you have a sheet of paper and would like to write it down, which I think is very helpful for us to stay on track and to be able to rethink some of the thoughts that go by so quickly in this time. Number one, God treated everyone the same. Number two, John preached about baptism. And number three, Peter preached the gospel. So number one, God treats everyone the same. Essentially, he loves them. Number two, John preached about baptism, which essentially is about life change. And number three, Peter preached the gospel, the very essence of Christ's life. With the way things are going and all the stories from all over the world, I believe there are people in this world who God is preparing to hear He is good news. There are people waiting to hear the good news of the gospel. I believe God wants to use every born-again believer to share what God has done and what he is doing in their lives today. The Holy Spirit is preparing your life and mine to use us in this unprecedented time. We'll use computers and smartphones to share our life, both yours and mine, with others. We see this every day where people share their Facebook videos and YouTube videos of what's going on in their life. Oftentimes they're dramatic and have effects from the pandemic, but I think we could use the same vehicle for us to communicate the reality of the hope we have in Jesus Christ and the practical part of the gospel that we can experience peace in the midst of very unsettling and emotional days. So God used Peter as a witness to this Roman centurion named Cornelius and his family and his friends. Peter and Cornelius' lives were prepared by their times of prayer and honest seeking God. As we've looked at the book of Acts, we've seen that both Peter and Cornelius had regular, intense prayer times of seeking God. We can do this. We can do that too. Last week, I invested a lot of our time in considering how God uses one person to start the beginning of amazing events. So why not us? Why not now? Why not here? Why not in your heart and in my heart, he starts something amazing, and we communicate that with others using the vehicles that are so presently available to us. Why not today? Why don't we today make a step closer to Jesus, all of us? As you're opening your Bibles with me to Acts 10:34, and we read verse 43, in God's grand drama, our scene is this. We are in Cornelius' home with his family and his friends. There are essentially two groups of people, Peter and some born-again believers that have come up the coast, and Cornelius and a group of his Gentile God-seeking friends and family. I can see through the World Wide Web that this is true of all of us listening to the message today. The one thing we all have in common is we're all seeking God at this time in this historical event. The backstory is God's been seeking us much longer than we've been seeking him. There is one who is listening to this who has never stepped over the line, never crossed over from death to life, one who has looked at God for a long time but has not taken that first step of faith and entered into God's kingdom, into God's family. As you listen to this, you are in a group of people that would be in Cornelius' home. Maybe someone who loves you has talked to you about listening to this today, much the same way Cornelius talked his friends into coming to his house to be here when Peter arrived. Then there is one other person who is listening today. This one has God's loving grace and has experienced their faith in Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. This one is here in the group with Peter and his disciples. This one, just like Peter, is doing something new and different than they've ever done for most of their lives. Peter and his friends of believers were doing that. You and I are doing that today in much the same way with our virtual church here online. So if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read to you out of the NIV Reader's Version of Acts chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 34, and I'm going to do my best to make it to verse 43. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God treats everyone the same, he said. He accepts people from every nation. He accepts all who respect him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel. It is the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know what happened all through Judea. It started in Galilee after John preached about baptism. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus went around doing good. He healed all who were under the devil's power. God was with him. We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by nailing him to a cross. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. God allowed Jesus to be seen. But he wasn't seen by all the people. He was seen only by us. We are witnesses whom God had already chosen. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people. He told us to give witness that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. All the prophets give witness about him. They say that all who believe in him have their sins forgiven through his name. The end. So, we the Gentiles hear the good news. This is the first time God introduced himself to us Gentiles and invited us to join him in his kingdom and in his family. My point number one is, God treats everyone the same. Essentially, God loves you. Peter's message is clear and concise, a reproduction of God's grand drama in Jesus. A on your outline, I wrote down, God loves his creation. And it's probably easy to guess that I underlined love. God loves his creation. That's because God is love. This truth, this character quality, is clear. From Genesis to John's Revelation. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, Moses wrote, "Know that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations for those who love him and keep his commandments." The end. God loves the people he made. God loves who he made. God loves what he made. The Bible is clear, telling you and I not to love the world. But God, in his holiness and righteousness, can love the mess of the world and the sinners that are in it. God made us and all of this to be experiencing a loving relationship with him. But one man, Adam, messed it all up. One man, Jesus, made it all right. One man, Peter, is helping them and us to see and understand this. Are you the one man who will respond to God's voice, his spirit, today? Be on your outline. God accepts people from every nation. So, God, I underline, accepts people from, I underline, every nation. God accepts people from every nation. Now, some people, when they read this passage of Scripture, have misunderstood this passage to say the Bible is teaching universalism. That's a really big word they use to say that God accepts all people who are sincere about their works. You may have heard some teachings where people would say, God loves everyone, so we all will get to go to heaven. I watched the other day on TV a documentary on Peter, Paul, and Mary. And one of the members of that trio has a church on the East Coast that practices this. Because God is love, they say, God loves everybody, so everybody gets into heaven regardless of what you believe. That's just simply not the truth. John the Baptist and Cornelius were good guys. If anyone could get into heaven by doing things correctly, these guys should get in. John did everything right from birth. Cornelius is what I call the best Gentile example of doing things right. If Cornelius and John were already saved, then what was Peter doing there preaching that only through the name of Jesus could one be saved? Obviously, John was saying that there is one greater than him coming. Peter is saying there was one greater who had been here, and we know him. There are some people who deny that there is any pre-salvation work on a part of a sinner leading to salvation. Essentially, God does it all, and you have nothing to do with it. That seems really odd that people would say that to me, since the text clearly states that salvation comes to one who fears God and does what's right. So, obviously they're doing something in seeking God. So then, is salvation by works? Oh, of course not. Peter is simply explaining to them and to us that there is already a work of God's Spirit in the heart of a sinner. God reaches out and works in a sinner's heart. That work produces in a person who fears or reverences God and does what is right and who is welcomed and then accepted by God. Paul expresses this to us in his rendition of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The subtitle of that is, We Work Together with God, in my Bible. It says, So we're asking you not to receive God's grace and then do nothing with it. God says in Isaiah 49:8, When I showed you my favor, I heard you. On that day, I saved you. I helped you. I tell you, now is the time God shows his favor. Now is the day he saves. That's the end of Isaiah and 2 Corinthians. Is this your day? This could be or may be your first day of entering into God's kingdom. Or this may be your 13,000th day of being in his kingdom and being a part of his family. Regardless of whether this is your first day or your 13,000th day, the truth is you need a Savior. God accepts, this is C on my outline. God accepts all who have respect for him and do what is right. C on my outline, God accepts all who have respect for him and do what is right. So I underlined accept and respect. That was true of Cornelius and his family and friends. They had respect, reverence for a holy God. And God accepted them this day. This text shows that there is a welcome and acceptable time of God's salvation. Cornelius responded to the work of God in his soul. We must not think that he did it all on his own apart from God's grace. The truth is, no one does that. No one responds to God all on their own. It's a work of God's grace and God's Spirit on one's heart that motivates, encourages, and allows them the faith to respond. God had worked in Cornelius' heart so that he sought to know and to obey God. When he heard the saving truth of the gospel, he eagerly responded, and we'll read all about that next week on Easter. Peter introduced his message by assuring them that salvation was available to the prepared heart. Has God been working in your heart, in your life? The very fact that you are here now and are listening to this is evidence of God's love reaching out to you. Has there been someone who God has been using to encourage you to be here today? The truth is clear that it was not enough for these people or for you to merely know that Jesus' salvation was available. They needed, you need, to know how to appropriate the forgiveness of sin and Jesus' deliverance from God's judgment. There is a way for you and I, through God's grace, through his amazing mercy, through the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ we'll celebrate on Good Friday, to receive righteousness from God, forgiveness from sin, and Jesus' deliverance from God's judgment. Now, all of us need that, whether it's your first day of realizing that truth or it's your 13,000th day. All of us need forgiveness of sin. It's clear, James writes, that if you say you have no sin, you're not being honest. We need this forgiveness. Peter turns us to the main theme of the gospel, that salvation comes from and through Jesus Christ to anyone from any nation. As I said previously, in God's economy, 1 + 1 = 0. One man, Adam, sinned. One man, Jesus, lived a perfect, righteous life. When you add those two ones together in God's economy, there is zero sin and total forgiveness and relationship. So, as we look at our outline, the Gentiles hear the good news. Number one, God treats everyone the same. Essentially, God loves you. Number two, John preached about baptism. John preached about life change. That was the essence of his message. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus. John the Baptist was commissioned by God before he was conceived in his mother to prepare the way for Jesus. God does a preparation inside people so that they are ready to receive the Holy Spirit when he comes to them for salvation or repentance. Have you experienced this? Have you experienced his salvation? Maybe today what you need to do is experience the repentance John the Baptist is preaching. A on my outline, God looks into a person's heart. God looks into a person's heart. And I underlined heart. This week, as we were reading through the Bible, we read 1 Samuel 16, and I'm going to share with you verse 7. The Holy Spirit's backstory on this is God is picking King David as his king. Picking Jesus' great-great-great-grandfather or Joseph's side of the family in Jesus. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, but he did receive his father's name and was considered to be in the line of David. Mary is another story for another day. So, the NIV Reader's Version of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider how handsome or how tall a man is. I have not chosen this one. I have not chosen him. I do not look at the things people look at." Man looks at how someone appears on the outside, but I look at what's in the heart. So if you jump down to 1 Samuel 16, 12 through 13, the Bible says, "So Jesse sent for his son David and had him brought in. His skin was tanned. He had a fine appearance and handsome features. So Samuel got the animal horn that was filled with olive oil, anointed David in front of his brothers. From that day, the Spirit of the Lord came on David with power." David had the right heart. But it was not until Samuel's or God's Holy Spirit touched him in the oil that the power came. If we look at the NIV Reader's Version of Luke chapter 3, verse 3, speaking of John the Baptist, Luke, who wrote Acts to us, also wrote his gospel entitled Luke. And verse 3 of chapter 3, "John the Baptist went into the countryside around the Jordan River. He preached that people should be baptized and turn away from their sin. Then God would forgive them." The end. So he preached a gospel of repentance, preparing the way for these people's salvation when Jesus comes on the scene in just a short period of time. Be on your outline. God picked John to tell people to get ready for Jesus. God picked John to tell people to get ready for Jesus. So I underline picked and ready. In every nation, in every generation, there are people who are restless for God. They are seeking God. There are people who are ready to receive Christ into their lives today. But someone needs to take the gospel to them. Seeking God is not enough. People must find him. He is there. He is here now. He has been seeking them, seeking you, much longer than they or you have been interested in him. How shall seekers of God find the way unless someone points them in the right direction? I watched an old Western on television this week about a wagon train going to Oregon and their process of crossing the United States in wagons. And I have to admit, when they were taking their wagons up the Rocky Mountains, I could remember riding a motorcycle through those mountains in the same place. Now, the point of me bringing that up is there was a man who knew the way to Oregon. He had been there. He had come back. He had taken a wagon train before. And this was actually his third wagon train that he was taking to Oregon. So this man could have stayed in Northern California, Oregon, but he didn't. He came back and helped other people cross this massive country of ours and helped them to find the way. That's what we as born-again believers need to do. Not only find our way to Oregon, to California, to the amazing west coast of our nation, but not stay there. We need to find the kingdom, find this life, but then come back and help the one God is asking to find him. Is God asking you to show someone the way? Is God asking you to become the wagon master, the discipler of this one? John the Baptist was always very clear and honest to tell people that he was not the one they needed. John's baptism with water was for repentance. In the NIV Reader's Version of, again, Luke chapter 3, this time we'll look at verse 16. John said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. I'm not good enough to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The end. See on my outline, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I underlined Holy Spirit. I had been taught for what is now my 49th year of being born again that this experience of salvation and experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit was the same thing. Within the last 8 months, I've come into a deep questioning of those teachings. Something definitely happened to me in the spring of 1981 on a canoeing trip up in the Canada boundary waters when I laid on a rock on a rainy day and read the four spiritual laws and offered my hopeless wreck of a life to a wonderful Savior. Coming, confessing, I really have nothing to offer you, but if you're willing to take me, I'm all in. Something changed inside me that day on that rock in the rain on an island between the United States and Canada, kind of in no man's land, really. Well-meaning people told me that that was when I received the Holy Spirit. So I believed him. And I believe there is something that happens to one when he becomes saved, when they become born again, that they are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that they are adopted by God and receive the Spirit. Today I wonder if there is something different. Is just me wanting to be better, to be nicer, to be more loving, to be more peaceful. I could go on about the things that I wanted as a new believer. But is that what is talked about here? This unexplainable power, this flaming fire inside me. I think I'm coming to believe that there is more than what I got at first. Peter, as an illustration, believed Jesus was his Savior and walked with Jesus for 3 years. And at different times, Jesus confessed that Peter was one of his. Then, after Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to Peter and the other disciples and believers in a very dramatic and different way. So, what's up with that? Peter and John, James, the disciples, they were born again when Jesus died on the cross. They believed him. They had the Holy Spirit. They were sealed. And then at Pentecost, something unique and different happened to them. Next week, as we look at what happens here in Cornelius's home, there's a similar event. They believe, and then out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit shows up and just blows the mind of these tight-wound Jewish believers. Well, we'll save the rest of that for Easter. So, to conclude our outline, point number one, God treated everyone the same. Essentially, he loves them. Point number two, John preached about baptism, changing your life. Life change. And point number three, we'll look at Peter preached the gospel. Essentially, he's offering the very life, the resurrection life of Christ. I'm very thankful for Dr. Luke, how he recorded these few words for us about the interaction between Peter and this first small group of Gentile believers. In my mind, this is the essence of Peter's conversation with them. If it's us today, it would be like my outline, the basic outline. I think there would have or could have been many more words than this. But these are the ones the Holy Spirit wanted to get to us clearly. Let's say it's the heart of Peter's message. If I'm correct that this is only the barest summary of what Peter said to Cornelius, that makes it all the more important because it gives us the very essence of the first preaching about Jesus. A on my outline, Jesus was sent by God and equipped with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus was sent by God and equipped with the Holy Spirit and power. Now, I underlined sent and equipped. Jesus, therefore, is God's gift to us. Jesus was sent by God, equipped by God with the Holy Spirit and power. God sent him as a gift to us. Oftentimes we make the mistake of thinking in terms of God was angry and he had to be pacified by something this gentle Jesus did. The early preacher boys and girls never preached that. To many of the early preachers, the very coming of Jesus was due to the love of God. If we look at the NIV Reader's Version of 1 John 4:16, the Bible says to us, we know that God loves us. We depend on it. God is love. Anyone who leads a life of love shows that he has joined to God, and God has joined to him. The end. So we know that God loves us, and we depend on that because God is love. And when you are joined together with him, your life will be a life of love. Be on my outline. God anointed Jesus to do healing. God anointed Jesus to do healing. So I underline the word anointed and healing. It was Jesus' great desire to remove pain and sorrow from the world. God was with Jesus, was in Jesus. God's creation was sick in Jesus' day. We need Jesus. They needed Jesus. God's creation is sick in our day. One of the major sicknesses is called COVID-19. We need Jesus. We don't need more scientists. We need Jesus to bring us peace in the midst of this chaos and healing in the midst of this chaos. Now, I'm not saying don't pay attention to the leaders. As a matter of fact, as I said last week, we should pay more attention to our local leaders, our state leaders, our federal leaders. In this crisis, we as good soldiers, like Cornelius, or like a young airborne soldier I know, we need to obey the orders of our commanding officer, our commander in chief. It's the good news of peace through Jesus Christ that we need. We need peace in the midst of this chaos so we can be honest about our apprehensions and fears. And yet, in the middle of it, testify to God's greatness and God working in our lives because Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. See on your outline. You know how they killed him by nailing him to a cross. You know how they killed him by nailing him to a cross. So I underline the word killed. And this Friday, when we celebrate our Good Friday service together at sunset, we will be remembering the day that they did this. That was human sin. Human sin can do terrible things. But this was all a part of God's plan. Jesus knew before he left heaven to be inserted into Mary's virgin womb that this was what he's come here to do. He was born to die on that cross. Cornelius would have understood the sheer horror of Roman crucifixion. There are several historic traditions that say Cornelius may very well have been the centurion supervising Christ's crucifixion. The traditions are that the centurion who watched Jesus die and confessed he was the Son of God laid down his weapons, went to Pontius Pilate, and resigned his commission, and left Jerusalem and moved to the Mediterranean coast. Then later, he was recruited, reinstated in his commission, and was the Roman centurion who was on the coast near where all of Roman's ships came into this land. Think about that. What if that tradition is true? Doesn't that just seem like the amazing God that we have? That the man who watched them nail and tie Jesus to the cross, the man that watched him die, the man that took a spear from one of his soldiers and pierced Jesus' left side to make sure that he was dead and the blood and water, the man who had that blood gush out on him is this man. Wouldn't that be close to the perfect illustration of how vast God's grace is to us Gentiles? I don't know if the traditions are true or not, but it sure seems like the God that I know. Well, let's get back to our outline. D. On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. So I underline raised and dead. And we will celebrate that next Sunday in our Easter webcast. Now, the power of Jesus could not be defeated. The power in Jesus can conquer the worst that people can do. And in the end, it can conquer death. This power in Jesus is the one I'm asking you to resource. If you're one of the ones that this may be your 13,000th day of being born again, I'm asking you to encounter this life of Jesus to help you in this struggle and to help you to walk in this life and to have the peace that when death comes, and many will die from this COVID-19 event, when death comes, you have peace knowing that you're going to a better place and that Jesus is waiting there to receive you and that heaven and a peaceful relating with him and the Holy Spirit and his Father for eternity is yours. Jesus commanded us to preach this to people. He told us to give witness that he's the one. He's the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. When this is all said and done, Jesus will be the one person who judges every human that lived. And you will not be judged on how good of a life you lived or how hard you tried. You will be judged on, are you in the group of born-again believers like Peter, which will give you eternal life, or are you still in the line of seekers who have not crossed over the line by faith and entered into that believing group. Now, E on your outline, we are witnesses Jesus rose from the dead. We are witnesses Jesus rose from the dead. So underline the word witnesses. Next Sunday, we will celebrate what is a reality for us that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Christian and preachers and teachers are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. To us, Jesus is not just a nice figure in a book or about someone we have heard of. He is a living presence we have met. I have only one proof. Jesus lives in my heart. That's the only proof I can give you. Once upon a time, I was here. And he was there. And then on one cold, rainy day, I invited him to come into my life and to be my Savior. He is such a gentleman, he will not force his way on anybody's life. But if you are willing to invite him in, he will come and enter your heart and change you that day for time and eternity. So the question is, do you have him? Do you know him intimately, personally? Not know about him or know someone who knows him, but do you have him? Do you know him? Maybe it would be better said, does he have you? Does he own you? F on your outline. We say that all who believe in him have their sins forgiven through Jesus. Let me say that again without messing it up. We say that all who believe in him have their sins forgiven through Jesus. So I underline three words. All, believe, forgiven. All believe forgiven. The result of all this is forgiveness of sins and a new relationship with God. Through Jesus, the friendship, which should have always existed between men and women and God, but which was interrupted by sin, has now dawned upon the world. What do we do now? Some of us can reflect on our first love days with Jesus, and we can invest time in seeking him today and reaffirming our thankfulness and love for him. There is one of us who may desire to step across the line and invest his faith or her faith into Jesus as their own personal Lord and Savior. Here's how you start. Pray. Start in prayer, confessing your personal need of him. It would go something like, Lord, I'm in desperate need of you. As you pray, be honest about why you're doing this with Jesus. He knows your heart. But he wants to hear it from your mouth. Be honest about why you're doing this. Confess to Jesus you believe in him as your own personal Savior. Not someone else that you know, but your own personal Savior. Ask him to come into your life today. Pray and invite him into your life. The same way that Peter crossed a threshold into Cornelius's home, or the same way Peter invited those Gentiles to cross the threshold and enter into the home of Joppa of Simon the Tanner, you're stepping across the threshold into the kingdom of God. But he will not violate that threshold of your life. He will not kick the door down like a Navy SEAL. He expects you, wants you to open the door when he knocks and invite him in. Jesus is in love with you. Jesus is faithful to do what he says he will do. Believe that Jesus now lives in your heart. Believe that he's actually done what he said he will do. Humbly thank him for this new beginning. Humbly thank him for all that he's done. And do not be afraid to talk to somebody about what you and Jesus did today. Let's all pray together. My Father in heaven, Jesus, the Lord of all, the Savior of the world, and the precious person of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we come to you in a personal way, asking a personal embrace from you this day. For many of us, we're asking your Holy Spirit to embrace us in a personal way and begin to sprout new life in our hearts, in our life experience, the same way you're greening things up outside and the crocuses and the flowers are popping through. Start new, fresh life in our experience today. And the same way that those flowers and these trees are budding out and we see it, may people see in our lives, in this time of separation and social distancing, and the horror of what's going on globally, may they see the reality of your life, Lord Jesus, and your personal friend, the Holy Spirit, expressing that through us. Now this week, as we gather and celebrate in our hearts and homes, Passover's beginning, and we gather and celebrate Good Friday and remember the awesome work that you did on that cross on such a terrible, discomfortable day for you. And on Easter, as we look forward to your resurrection from the grave, much the same as a Pershing missile rocketing out of a silo, you burst into the world with a new life. That's what all of us are seeking today, whether it's our first day or our 13,000th day. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you're faithful and thankful for what you're going to do. In love with Jesus and in his perfect name, we claim these salvations and these repentance experiences with thankful hearts. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love. Grace. just promise good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion me as long as life endures. My chains are forever.